You know, sometimes a preacher has to say something. And sometimes, if he puts himself into it, he has something to say. I want to tell you about, in my experience as a gospel preacher, sometimes you just struggle and you just have to have something to say. But then there's other times when you've dug deep into what you're about to say that you now have something to say. This is not going to be a profound sermon. I'm not capable of such. But I'm going to tell you something, what it has done. I've been working on this sermon for almost a solid month now. And there's a reason that as I began to dig into Paul right after his conversion and to see what he made of his life, we tend to just kind of go through the motions and say, well, okay, God met him on the road. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He saw Jesus. He went into the town of Damascus. A guy named Ananias comes and knocks on his door and says to him, arise, get your eyesight back, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And then God was just going to then call him to go out and start preaching. Do y'all realize that's not what happened? Not in that order. That's not exactly what took place. You know, from the time that he was converted to the time that he was sent on his first missionary journey, it was over 10 years. The question now is, what did he do during those 10 years? And that's where it is profound. I want to talk to you about the internship, as I'll call it, of the Apostle Paul. You know, we have an intern program here, and we brought in 12 different men over the last few years, and we spend time just kind of going through a training process, a mentorship, and trying to help them to kind of get their feet wet and understand a little bit about what a gospel preacher is and what he does, and to see if that's really what they want to do with their life. Do you realize that God does that with every leader that he's ever shown, basically in the scriptures? But he doesn't do it for 3 months like we do. He does it sometimes for many years. And what God is doing before he prepares a man to go out and send him out to preach, he prepares the man. And I'm going to say to you what I learned from the Apostle Paul was that we all need our getaways. We all need that time where we have moments, maybe months, maybe even years, where we must be mentored before God can use us in his service. I would like to think that when Paul was converted that he was already ready for prime time. He was ready to go out and to conquer the world for Christ Jesus. And in his heart of hearts, no doubt, as he sat there and thought through what he had done, and he had come to this moment of realization, this aha moment that I've helped kill God's people. I got to make up for this. I got to do something. I got to do it now. And he might have felt that way, and no doubt you would have felt that way when you became a Christian and you wanted to go out and immediately begin to share your faith with others. Most people who try that fall flat on their face because they don't know enough. They don't have enough experience. They don't have enough wisdom, which only comes from experience, to be able to truly and properly share that faith with another. God knew that about Paul, and so he's going to take him into an Arabian desert, and he's going to keep him there for a number of years. He's going to do some things with him. And there he's going to learn the three S words. Service, solitude, and silence. And I'm going to talk about those three things in our own personal lives, particularly in mine, in just a few moments. You ever see the movie Castaway? You remember that movie? Some of you do. You guys can't, unless you see the reruns. But it was about 18 years ago, the year 2000. And Tom Hanks was playing a guy named Chuck Nolan. If you remember the movie, if you guys got a chance to see it, it really plays into what I'm about to say. Here's a guy who is a type A personality if ever there was one. He was a gung-ho. His job at FedEx, you know, when it absolutely positively has to be there overnight, but his job was to make sure that absolutely positively got there overnight. And he was a troubleshooter, and he went from hub to hub all over the world and kind of a troubleshooter and making them come to grips with the fact that you got to be on time. You got to be on time. And everything was, this efficiency. We've got to be more efficient. And his whole life was just move, 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 drive, 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 do. And then he got on a plane and he was flying over to Malaysia to help out one of the hubs over there. And then they were in a plane crash. They were in a storm and it went down and he was the lone survivor. And he was washed ashore on this uninhabited island. And he was desperate to try to figure out how in the world he was going to get off of this thing. But at first, he just had to learn, as he would later say, to breathe. He had to just learn to breathe. He'd come to grips with that fact that he wasn't probably going to get off this island. And he was there for 4 years. His fiancée back home gave him up for dead, married, had kids, somebody else. And all of that, and they gave him a big funeral, and they did all these things, and everybody was considered dead. And here he sat for 4 years just trying to learn how to survive. He had his best friend was a volleyball named Wilson. And he talked to him all the time. And he even lost Wilson in the ship, or in his little raft when he was trying to find his way back. And he had finally made up his mind he was probably going to die in the ocean, so he just might as well go ahead and try it out there, and a ship came by and actually picked him up, and he survived. But the point of the whole movie to me was at the end, when he came back and FedEx threw him a big party, and they were going to, he had his old job back, he was climbing the corporate ladder and all of this. And of course now his whole life had changed. The perspective of life had completely changed. You know, his fiancée was now married, everything had changed in his life. And now he was now no longer going to be a type A personality going out and climbing the corporate ladder. Now he just simply wanted to learn how to learn about the real meaning of life. And I got to thinking about that movie and then thinking about the Apostle Paul. He had his castaway moment when he finally saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sat there blind for 3 days and thought through about what he had done. And now all of a sudden he's a changed man. And no doubt he was, like I said, wanting to go out and make amends for all that he had done in destroying the lives of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And he wants to make that up. But God says, not yet. And so what God's going to do when he kind of comes to this castaway moment, when he says, this is what I once was, but I don't want to be that person anymore. I can't be that person anymore. I've been called by the grace of God to preach the grace of God. And God says what you need to do is, yes, you kind of got it on the surface, but you need it deeper. And so I'm going to take you into a place called Arabia. And there we're going to talk. And there we're going to walk. And there you're going to learn. I want you to, on the surface, not to be able to know grace in your own personal life, but I want you to be able to explain it. And for that, it's going to take time. It's going to take some years. And just like in the training of the apostles, taking their 3 years from fishermen and tax collectors and what have you, that Jesus had to train them for a number of years before they were ready to be able to go into all the world for the Great Commission. Paul had to have his 3 years. In fact, he had to ultimately have his 10 years. And those are times where you think in the prime of life, it would have been the best moments to go out and preach. But that wouldn't have been what Paul needed. And so he comes and he brings up a point. I'm going to take my Bible to Galatians chapter 1. I invite you to do the same. In Galatians chapter 1, I would love just to read the entire chapter, in fact, the first two chapters, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to encourage you to do that. But what I'm going to do is going to pick out, beginning in verse 10, this little section where it says, he says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Now notice the wording here. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Had you ever noticed that phrase before in that passage? I bet you hadn't. I hadn't. I started reading that. I go, if I still pleased men, that tells me that all of Paul's former life had been what? He was a man pleaser. He wanted to go out and please men. He wanted to please his father, the Pharisee. No doubt he wanted to please his teacher, Gamaliel. No doubt he wanted to teach to please the Sanhedrin because he was rising that ladder. And he went and they gave confidence in him to go out and to arrest people and bring them back in under charge. And so he was trying to please men. He says, I wanted to still please men. But if I still wanted to do that, I could not be a bondservant of Christ. And I gave that up to become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so I'm no longer going to be a pleaser of men. He says later on, if you keep reading, in fact, let's just do that. In verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'm going to bring that up to you in a minute. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced," my New King James Version says, "I advanced, I was promoted in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul's giving you an autobiography here of what his life was like. He said, "I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries. I was valedictorian, basically, of my class. I was rising through the ranks. I was somebody. Look at me." But he goes on to say down in verse 14 and following, or verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." You ever thought through what that text is actually saying? I had never really given it a whole lot of thought. I'd studied it before and I thought a little bit about it, but I've really been digging on it for the last month, because it has impacted me profoundly in my life. It's helped me to kind of go back and reset a few things, and I'm going to share that in a moment. When I think about wanting to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser, most of my life I have been of the spirit of wanting to please people. That's just kind of the way I was, it's in my DNA. And to do that, sometimes you'll end up getting into trouble. You do things you shouldn't do. But to be a God pleaser, in other words, ultimately the only thing that matters in my life, ultimately is, are you okay with that, Lord? Am I pleasing you? And if I'm not, then something is wrong. My job is to please God. And God was pleased with the Apostle Paul, but only after he had spent that time in Arabia, when he preached among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That has a lot to do with what we're going to do now. When Paul's apostleship training began, he says, "Now, what must I do?" We were reading a moment ago in verse 17. Let's continue reading. I want to read verse 17 again and go all the way down to verse 22. Let's read it. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." So he was 3 years in Arabia. Have you thought about what he was doing out there? "And then he remained with him 15 days. So then after the 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. He met Peter, stayed with him 15 days, about 2 weeks. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." You ever thought about what Paul's doing during all this time? Y'all realize you put all that together, that's 10 years out of his life that you have absolutely no record of, except for what he just told you. "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea." In other words, for 10 years, basically the churches of Judea didn't even know who he was. He had never even met the other apostles yet. "And I was unknown by the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were only hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which was he once just tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." You just read 10 years of this man's life. You would think in the prime of life, this is where God would take him and send him out and to be able to bring the world to its knees for Jesus Christ. He would eventually do a lot of that, yes, but not yet, not now, not at this moment. God had a work to do in this man, and so he had to spend some time with him. And so when he goes into Arabia and he spends a 3-year period there, what's he doing? And when he goes down to Syria and Cilicia, what's he doing? Let's just talk about that. You know, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," Mr. Reagan said in 1989. "But I got another wall that we need to understand." He says, "Mr. Paul, tear down this wall." And what does he mean by that? God has a mission that he's trying to accomplish. Verse 16 of that text says, "To reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Do you realize the unique relationship that Paul, the situation that Paul was in that the other apostles didn't have? Paul was raised, as we had in a previous sermon, in Tarsus, which is a Gentile capital of Cilicia. And it was, he would have known the culture and the ways of the Gentile, the Roman world. In fact, he was a Roman citizen. No other apostle was a Roman citizen. And so he was uniquely qualified. He even said, from my mother's womb, you understood that what I could be and what I could do if I would just come along for the ride. And so he's a uniquely qualified man. So he knows the Gentile world. He can speak their language. He knows their ways. But yet he's also a rising star in Judaism. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a man who's a Pharisee. He's a man who knows the ways of the Jewish world. And yet God can take this man who is a kind of a Renaissance man, and he can say, if you will come along, I can use you to change the world. But you gotta want this. So Paul, when he was converted, you gotta know that he was all excited about, okay, God, you mean you're not gonna kill me, you're gonna use me? I'm all in. And God says, okay, good, because now you're gonna have to be patient, and you're gonna have to learn patience. Now you gotta learn what it's like to tear down this wall. You know, in almost every writing of the Apostle Paul, he talks about this mystery. This mystery was the Jew and the Gentile coming together as one in Jesus Christ. That's a mission impossible. that can't possibly, you and I living in our world in the 21st century can't possibly wrap our minds around what kind of world Paul lived in, and he was going to have to mesh and this melting pot of Jew and Gentile together. That just wasn't going to happen. The Jewish mind was not going to allow for that. And you can see everywhere he went, they did everything they could to destroy him because he was trying to do that. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and having broken down the middle wall of partition. The Jew is on one side of the wall, the Gentile is on the other side of the wall, and never the twain shall meet. You talk about a great wall, the wall in China called the Great Wall is 1,500 miles long. It's a monstrous thing, quite an achievement, one of the wonders of the world. That wall pales into insignificance compared to this great wall that Paul had to break down. 25,000 miles of a wall that separated all kinds of cultures and peoples all over the world. And he had to somehow, some way, break this wall down so that all could come together into one man, Jesus Christ. It's going to take a unique kind of man and a unique kind of time of the world to be able to do this. Paul said, I'm your man. I'll reconcile. I'll be God's ambassador. I'll be Jesus' missionary to tell the Jew and the Gentile you can all be one in Jesus Christ. I have a dream, Jesus said. And Paul was his dreamer. Well, how's he going to do that? Paul's having a lot of inward struggles. Now you put yourself in his sandals and figure that out. You just have blood all over your hands, and so now all of a sudden what are you going to do? Well, you want to make amends for that. You want to cleanse that off by going out and saving people, right? Well, yeah, but you're not going to be able to do that yet. So what he's got to do is he's got to go and think this through. He's got the grace of God concept down now because he's been saved by grace. But to be able to explain that, God's going to have to make him have to learn that the hard way. And so he takes him out into the Arabian Desert. I'll show you a map of that in just a moment, kind of give you an idea of where all that is. But he's a chief of sinners now, and he's coming to grips with that. What have I done? This oh no moment. And now that he's got this, what is he going to do? Is it going to be passive or active when he goes out into Arabia? He's going down to the cities of the Decapolis and so forth, and so you might think he's going to go from city to city and preach. But I don't know necessarily that's exactly what he did. The Bible tells us in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, we've already read, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through what? Paul had to receive revelation. The apostles spent 3 years receiving revelation from Jesus Christ. And then he said, when I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he will remind you and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Paul had to learn it the same way the other guys did. And so he goes out there and with Jesus Christ revealing things to him. I believe this is probably the time when Jesus or Peter or Paul was caught up in the third heaven. He saw things that were inexpressible and full of glory. Here's a time where he is receiving the revelations of this great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jew and the Gentile all becoming one. And so he goes out And it's just interesting that verse 16 says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You realize for 10 years he never mixed and mingled with the other apostles. He didn't even know them by face, except Peter, after 3 years. And so what does that tell you is that he's having to get all of this on his own. He didn't have anybody else to walk around two by two with like they did. He's all alone in this. And he's out there in the desert and he's receiving these revelations from Jesus Christ. Boy, don't you know, this is getting him. What's he doing? Let me tell you something that I think about Paul, that I think about now when I made this statement a moment ago. God always takes all of his leaders and he spends time in mentorship with them. You think about Joseph. He's 17 years old when his brothers sell him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt and there he becomes a servant for Potiphar for a number of years. And then the seduction of his wife brings Joseph ultimately to be thrown into prison. There he sits and almost rots, you think, for a while, but God's using him. God's going through some motions with him. He interprets dreams of the baker and the butler and all these things. And it's not until he's 30 years old, 13 years, he's kind of going through a mentorship here. And only at 30 years of age is Joseph ready to be able to stand before Pharaoh, give him his dream, and be able now to be placed in a position. And at 39 is when he finally comes to the grips with the fact that when his brothers are bowing before him, he says, "Now I know. Now I understand what God's been up to all these years." But he had to be mentored through that. He had to go through some time in thinking and meditating and contemplating God to get to that point to where he was ready. When I think about Moses at 40 years of age, a prince of Egypt, you think he's got it made in the shade. He's been born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's going to have it every way that's good. But now, no, that's not what happens. He kills a man. He has to run away. And for the next 40 years, he's out in, by the way, he's out in Arabia, in the desert, just exactly where Paul's going to go. He goes in and he finds this lady in from Midia and he marries her and for the next 40 years he's a shepherd. And at 80 years of age, only now is he ready to go back into Egypt and stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." But notice he'd been wandering for 40 years in the desert so that he can take Israel into 40 more years into the desert. If he had come right out of Egypt as a prince of Egypt, boy, going into the desert, he wouldn't have been a very good leader there. But now that he's been wandering around the very same desert for about 40 years, he's ready to take these people and do that thing. Because now he's conditioned to that. And now he knows how to lead in such a situation as that. God had to prime him that way to be able to appreciate that. But then his mentor, Joshua, the Bible says was a young man. I don't know how young he was when he first met Moses, but when he comes out of Egypt, he's a young man and he's following Moses. And for 40 years, he's mentored by Moses. And when Moses dies, God then calls Joshua and he says, "Now, your turn. Now you're ready. You wouldn't have been ready 40 years ago, but now you are. You lead my people into the promised land and you conquer that land for them." And then there's David. The Bible tells us that Saul called him a young man twice. So he was a young age, probably about 17 years of age like Joseph. But he wasn't ready, even though he was anointed now to be the new king, he wasn't ready for the kingship. He wasn't ready for that. And so for the next 13 years, deja vu, Joseph all over again. 13 years, 17 to 30, and at 30 years of age, and only then, after he's gone through runnings through the desert, same desert, by the way, running into caves, running into all these things, does he now learn dependence upon God. And now at 30 years of age, he's ready to be this king, and now he's ready to lead God's people. And I think about Jesus Christ, even at 12 years of age, he was certainly ready. I mean, he could take any of the text and he could explain it to the wise people, but he wasn't ready. The Bible says that he had to go home and he had to learn obedience to his parents and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. And at 30 years of age, that number start ringing a bell to you somewhere? At 30 years of age, now, only now is he really ready according to the customs of being able to speak in the synagogue. You had to be, you know how old you had to be according to Josephus? You had to be 30 years of age. So if he couldn't start earlier, so now he can. 30 years of age, he begins his ministry. And for the next 3 years, he trains these other men after he has himself been growing up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's just interesting to me. I could elaborate even further on a lot of other characters in the Bible. But that should be sufficient to understand what Paul's doing. He needs a time of mentoring. He needs this internship. He goes from being haughty, arrogant. He's got this hubris where he is very independent, self-confident. Look at me. He's a rising star. And all of a sudden now he has to be humbled. He has to be brought low. And you're not going to flip a switch and do that. Even though he was converted, he still needs to learn. And so he has to go into the Arabian desert. He has to go down there and take time to learn humility. Can you picture Paul's first convert? I picture him as a camel driver. He's just this camel guy, and he's out there, and he stops his camel caravans going there and says, "Hey, do you know about the grace of God, Jesus Christ?" And he starts, and instead of him being the one who's always been in the temple, learning from Gamaliel, and he knows all the sophistry, he knows all the big words, he knows all the scriptures, he knows all of that, but that's not what he gets to do now. Now he's just simply talking about the grace of God to a camel driver, who's probably a Gentile. And he never spoke to a Gentile before. Not like this. And now he loves this Gentile. Now he wants to bring him to Jesus Christ. He wants to share the message of faith and salvation. Wow. So he has this short preaching. He goes back into he's in Damascus just for a short time, and then God says out. And he goes into the desert, and he learns from being a somebody in Israel to being a nobody in Israel. And now he learns the idea is Philippians, in fact, this is where he learned the text of Philippians 3 and verse 7. I'm convinced of that. Where he says, "But what things were gained to me?" And he had listed all of his heritage, all the great things that he had once had. And he says, they were gained to me. It was what I had sought. It's what I wanted to be in my life. And he says, that was all now nothing but dung, human waste, to be thrown into the garbage. It's all dung to me that I may gain Jesus Christ and know the power of Jesus' death and His resurrection. That's all I want to know now. All I want to know is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. But it took that. I want you to see this place where Paul was. Get a good look at it. From Damascus, you can see at the very top, the very pinnacle of it is Damascus. So when he leaves there, he's in the realm of the Nabataean kingdom, which is the Edomites. That's kind of what we would know him as. And the people like that. And that's where Petro was down in, if you've ever studied the Edomites and, Book of Obadiah and so forth. And it's in that area that Aretas the fourth was the king. And it's in that part, all the way down to what may be considered Mount Sinai. And in that area, Paul would have traveled in that region for the next 3 years. And what is he doing there? Well, he's meeting camel drivers, he's meeting shepherds, he's meeting people who are rural areas, meeting lots of Gentiles. There's a few Jews, mostly Gentiles in that area. And that's who he's running into, and that's what he's spending his time doing. But mostly I would think he's spending a lot of time just kind of wandering. Not just wandering, but listening. In the silence and in the solitude of this desert area, he's hearing Jesus Christ speak to him. He's listening to the revelations that God wanted him to know so that he could go out and to share that truth. You know, I think that's probably what, if you think about what King Aretas from Arabia was doing, the Nabataean king. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas," this wasn't Aretas, but it was the governor who served under Aretas, the king, "was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, an entire garrison of men, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." This probably would have been at the end of the 3 years of Arabia. He comes back into Damascus and he begins to preach, and there he has his great escape. That seems to be what happened if you go back and put it all together. At least that's the way I'm seeing it. And so he goes back in, and it's during that time that he now begins to be persecuted. He's not going to likely want to go back into the city again. He's just had this great escape from a basket. How humiliating has that? Here's a man who was on the rise. He was probably to be among the great Sanhedrin councils of his day. And now here he is being let down in a basket by the people that he had come into this city to kill, showing grace to him and letting him out so that he could run into the desert. Amazing how humiliating it must be for this man who once was so great. But now he's getting all these death threats. He went to Arabia. He escaped and then he returned again to Damascus. And there's where I think the great escape took place. And then in Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us some more things. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." I believe it's 3 years in Arabia and he comes back into Damascus And now he's ready and he starts proving that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he had already fully, visibly seen Jesus, but now he's been with Jesus, the revelations of Jesus have come into him, he comes back into the city, and now he's going to be able to prove Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But he had to have time to receive the revelations to be able to do that. And I think that's what happened to him. At least that seems to be the way that I've been able to piece this all together. And then he goes finally down to Jerusalem. But he only sees not the other apostles, he only sees Peter and the Lord's brother James, the Bible says. So after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He's making the point in Galatians chapter 1 that I'm an apostle not by being mentored by the other apostles, but because I'm separated from the other apostles, the Lord himself directed his revelations to me. And that I stand alone on that I am just as equal to the other apostles, and therefore what I say is just as authoritative as anything they say. That's the point he's making in Galatians 1. And he says, I had to learn that the hard way out in the Arabian desert. And the Lord gave me those revelations, and I know and can prove that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And that's what he does. And then finally, at the end, he says, he took me from there, and I came down to Jerusalem. The third time he came to Jerusalem, and they tried to kill him there, and the apostles and others send him down to Caesarea, and he gets on a boat, and he takes off to his homeland of Tarsus in Cilicia. And he'll spend the next 6 years there. He goes up to Tarsus, and that's his homecoming. And I want you to kind of, again, we're going to have to do some speculating. This is all conjecture. What did Paul do when he went home? What did Paul do when he went back to Tarsus? I'm sure he tried to convert Dad, if Dad's still alive. Mom, we know he had a sister because when he was arrested, it was his nephew, his sister's son, who came along and told the commander that they're trying to assassinate Paul. And so we know he had a sister, and she was in Jerusalem, or at least the nephew was. And so he's got family, so he wants to go and convert them, no doubt about that. Surely you would too. Probably I can imagine him being rejected, kicked out of that. This family wouldn't have anything to do with him, so he learned father separating from son, just like Jesus said would happen. And so he would have learned some hard lessons that way. But here it also, I believe, is a time and a period in his life where all this catalog of sufferings began to take place. Where he begins to talk about the labors abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequently and deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. And he lists all of these things in perils of the sea and perils of land and perils of the mountains and perils of robbers. All of those things. And we don't have any record of almost any of that on the 3 missionary journeys. We don't see any of that. And there might have been some of that, no doubt. But by the time he wrote the Corinthian letter in 57 AD, all of this had already taken place. Well, where did he get all of that? He got that in the Arabian desert, probably preaching, and probably mostly up in Cilicia and in Syria, preaching the gospel. And he was learning the hard way what it was like to be the offscouring of the world, the dung of the earth. He was learning what an apostle was really like. And only then would we then find that Barnabas, when he was in Antioch, needed a co-worker. And he goes up to Tarsus after 10 years now. He goes up to Tarsus. He gets Paul. He brings him back down to Tarsus. And for a year, they preach the gospel there. And then after that, we see his mentorship is about over, because then the Bible says, through the Holy Spirit, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have for you. Now, we've talked about, basically, and real quickly this morning, 10 years of Paul's life. What do you learn from that? I want to bring up 3 things and we'll close. Here's my takeaway from this. Here's my castaway moment. When Paul learned service, he had to learn that, because up till now, everything had kind of gone his way in life. But now he had to learn the hard way what it's like to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. So he goes to Arabia. He goes to Cilicia and Syria. And during those periods of time where he's receiving these revelations, he's learning to serve. He's learning what Jesus did when he girded on the towel and got down and washed the disciples' feet. He's learning what it's like that my life is no longer mine. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. He served me. Now my life is no longer my own. I serve you. He had to learn that. As a Pharisee, he would certainly have not have known that. He looked down on those people. And now he's serving those people. But to do that, he has to go out and find camel drivers and shepherds and rural people and Gentiles and share the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Where are you going to learn your service? Got to get away? You want to get away? Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't get at one of those, you know, $95 airline tickets that Southwest likes to give sometimes. And they're going to take you to Arabia. Want to get away? Let's go to Arabia. Is that where we're going to learn our service to God, Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that's not true. I don't get on a ticket and go where Paul went to Arabia. I don't have to go to the Holy Land and walk where Jesus walked. I don't have to do those kind of things. What I got to do is, I got to volunteer. I got to have a spirit of volunteerism. In fact, I'm going to show you in Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you what I learned this over this past month. Went back and just read this over and over and over and over again. And beginning in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And what I had to do is I had to think through. Like I tell you, I do all the time. I go through the directory, and Linda typed me up another one yesterday, and I got a new list of all the people that are here. And you go through and say, and I said, "In let me esteem you better than me. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. How can I do that for you? Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, a bondservant, coming in the likeness of mere man, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Christ is Lord." Wow. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh," Paul said, "if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I can one up you any day. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning a Jew, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, I was blameless. But what things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them like rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not with my own righteousness, but his righteousness." You know how you do that? You volunteer. How many of you have taken time to volunteer? I mean, of no remuneration whatsoever. There's not going to be any money, not even a pat on the back, not even the right hand's going to even know what the left hand is doing. You're just out to serve. And finding ways to serve people, that's what you got to do. That's what Jesus Christ has taught Paul out in that desert. You gird the towel and you wash feet. Dirty camel driver's feet. You wash their feet. You save their soul. And I have to learn to do that. I have to learn to humble myself and esteem you better than myself. I don't always do that. I'm not very good at that. But I got to learn that. The second lesson I learned as I studied this was solitude. You know, he had always had it his way. His father, the Pharisee, Jerusalem with Gamaliel. I've already gone through all of that. And now he's got out here with these camel drivers and these Bedouins and these nomads and nobodies. And he's out here spending time with them. And what he's learning is, he's learning what solitude is like. His whole life he had been in the hubbub of the capital, which is Tarsus. The capital, which is Jerusalem. He's had noise and he's had people around him at all times and at all places. He's never been in a lonely place before in his life that I know of. And now all of a sudden he's got to learn solitude. And so God says, go into the Arabian desert and there you're going to be alone with me. And there we're going to learn together. You ever sing the mountain song? We do this at camp a lot. Let me read it to you. "Oh Lord, I need a mountain to climb on. Just a quiet place to go and to know you're there. Oh Lord, I need to spend some time with you. Spend the night with you, dear Lord, in prayer." Second stanza. "Oh Lord, I thought the day would never dawn when I'd lay my burdens down and walk with you. But this morning as I met the rising sun, I felt, dear Lord, my dreams had all come true. And the greatest friend you'll ever find is on a lonely mountain. And the highest high you'll ever feel is when you kneel to pray. And the brightest light you'll ever see is when you close your eyes. Oh Lord, you are my first love. At last I realize. Can you picture Paul singing that song out in the Arabian desert? I can. I can picture him singing that just right and singing it loud and long and hard. I need my mountain song. I need that time with solitude, with God. When is yours? One more and we'll close. We must learn silence. We know the story of Elijah when Mount Carmel, the great victory, the prophets of Baal called all day long and nothing happened. And finally, at near dusk, he says, "My turn. God, can you send some fire?" All happens right quickly. They kill the prophets. Great victory. Man, he's on a high you can't imagine. And all of a sudden he gets wind that Jezebel's out to say, "Tomorrow at this time you're dead." And he runs away. I don't know why he's scared of this woman, but he is. He just killed her prophets. Why is he scared of her? But he is. And he runs all the way down to where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And he's alone in this mountain cave. He had his mountain to climb on, but he was afraid. And he's sitting in there and God comes down to him and he says, Elijah, come out here. He got out to the front of the cave there and he sends a great firestorm like he had just seen on Mount Carmel. Great firestorm, but you know, God wasn't speaking in that firestorm. Then he sends an earthquake and God wasn't speaking to him in that earthquake. No voice. And then he had a tornado, as it were, went through. A great windstorm comes through. God's not in that windstorm. And then God speaks to him in a still, small voice. And God was in that voice. And God's basically telling him, "I don't need all the things like you saw on Mount Carmel. When I say something, it's true. And if I whisper it in your ear, it's as good as if I sent fire from heaven. Understand that when I speak, it's the most powerful thing that can happen. Greater than any other catastrophe or any other thing out there." And Elijah had to learn that lesson. When God told him a mission to do, he needed to do that mission. So he says, "Get up, get out, and go." The same thing is true with me. What I need to do is I need to listen to the still small voice of God. And where do I do that? I do that in the Bible. The silence of God is deafening. And I need to find time to spend each day listening to God. You know what I need to do? Please. You know what I need to do? Yeah. I need to turn that off. 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 I need to turn all these things and these noises, this noise. It's all around us. I need to turn all of that off and listen to the still small voice of God when He speaks to me in the Word. Paul had to get out into the desert and listen to the voice of God. And then and only then was he ready to take on this great task of breaking down this middle wall of partition. And he did the job and he did it well. What we need is to be able to remember and meditate and to muse. To be able to get alone and to think through the great stories of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. And to dwell on those things. Not just in passing and not just taking a verse and saying, "I got that memorized." But to dwell and to muse and to meditate and to remember what that means in your life and the lives of others. And to make that real in your life. And that's where it becomes profound. When you spent time in doing that. How about your times of service? Where are you going to get that? Your times of solitude, when are you going to have it? And when are you going to listen to the voice of God in the silence of your day? Turning everything else off and getting out into the desert, as it were, and listening to God as He speaks to you. And that'll change your life in a most profound way. Jesus is tenderly calling for you. Do you hear His voice? Can you hear His voice? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is tenderly calling for you to come, to listen to Him, to obey Him, and then to find your peace that surpasses all understanding. While together we stand, while we sing.